Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee, as to zeal a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as lost for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you.
Thank you, Lisa. Well, good morning. Well, last week we talked about Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through the end of the chapter. And we challenged you at the end of the time to consider Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, where Paul says that to live for him is to be as Christ, to live as Christ did. And to compare that to chapter 2, verse 21, where Paul tells us that most of the men, except for Timothy, were living for themselves, for their own pleasures. And it's really a comparison of the choice that we have to make. And we'll talk a little bit more about that today. One other thing we looked at was that Christianity is not a spectator sport. You can't be a spectator Christian. We're called to action, not to earn our salvation, but because of what Christ did for us, we are called to work for Christ or to work as Christ did. And we were talking about the words "work out" means to apply to the fullest. In other words, we need to walk the talk, to walk out, to live out what we're learning. And we talked about doing that with fear and trembling. And we need to ask ourselves, do we fear not pleasing God? Do we have a respect and reverence for God that makes us want to please him? Because of the love we have for him, because of the love that he has shown to us. And we talked about the way that we keep our joy in the midst of circumstances and difficult people. And today we're going to talk about how we keep our joy through the disappointments or maybe drastic changes in life by keeping our focus not on what's immediately in front of us, but in the far future, the promises that God has made us, eternal life with him. And so we're going to talk a little bit more about that this morning. And we know that through verse 13 last week that God gives us the will to do the things that we need to do, and he gives us the ability to do the things that he calls us to do. And then in verse 14, we were reminded not to grumble or complain, no matter where God allows us to end up or places us. Paul was in prison, and Paul said, "I know I'm here because Christ put me here." And he was okay with that, not because he was happy to be in prison, but because he knows who put him there, and it was for a purpose, and he was still able to carry out the purpose that he was called to. And we talked about we need to do what we're called to do without grumbling because other people are watching. And as they see us go through the hard times, through the trials, they see, do we really believe, do we live out what we tell them? Do we show them that we believe God is in control? Or, as we had the example of the sponge, when we're squeezed, then we see what's really inside the sponge. And when we're squeezed, we see what's really inside us. Did anybody get squeezed this week? Yeah, I did towards the end of the week, and I wish I'd had a filter to catch some of the junk that squeezed out of my sponge. But it's something that we can work on, but others are watching. And we are told that we're to be a light to them, a light unto the world, and to show them the way, to show them how to have rest in knowing that God is in control and that we don't have to be. Well, today we're going to continue on. We remember we have four chapters in Philippians, so we're just halfway through. The first chapter in Philippians Paul's talking about his circumstances, and he shows us how to have joy through the circumstances by having a single-minded mindset. In other words, he has a focus on his job, not so much the circumstances around him, but can he still do his job in the midst of the circumstances? The second chapter, he talks about difficult people right up front and how we should relate to people by being united with our brothers in our mind, and how we should be humble and serving each other. And then he gave us examples of Christ, himself, Timothy, and Epaphroditus, and how they were all humble and submissive to their calling, and how they served even in the midst of difficult situations and difficult people. And then today we're going to talk about chapter 3, and this will be the spiritual mindset, and we're going to look at how this also relates to us in materialism, and what we would need to have is a simple mindset. And we'll look at more of that later. And then chapter 4 will be about worry, and how worry about the first three things, the circumstances, the people, and then the spiritual things, can steal our joy. And we'll see how Paul handles that in the coming weeks. So chapter 3, we're going to talk about, for us today, stuff. Back then, they didn't have a lot of stuff to collect, not a lot of stuff responsibility or material responsibility. But Paul, you know, was a well-respected Jewish leader. He was a Pharisee, and his life focused and revolved around that. That's who he was. That's what he did. And we remember on the road to Damascus, the carpet is literally ripped out from under his feet. And we're going to see how he handles that and talk about that. And today we see that not so much as we build our lives around something, but sometimes around stuff. And we'll see how that relates also. So we're going to start in chapter 3, verse 1. And I love it when you start out to study a section like this and the first word is out of place. What is finally doing right in the middle of the book? He's not near wrapping it up. He's still got, 44 verses to go. So he's not close yet. But he says, finally. Well, I did a little poking around. The word that is finally is loipoi, and it can be translated remaining ones or remnant or residue. And the one that made most sense to me, a couple of the commentators said that Paul is saying, in the end, no matter what happens, my brothers, find your joy in Christ. Rejoice in God. And so we'll move past the word finally, because he's going to use it again in chapter 4, verse 8, as he's supposedly wrapping it up, but he's not done yet there either. But he says, no matter what happens, at the end of it all, rejoice in the Lord, in God. We talked a lot last week about the far look, to looking far out into the future. And what we need to be looking at is not just heaven, but our time with our Creator. that's, again, we talked a little bit about it being about the relationship. It's not so much where we're going to be, although heaven will be beyond our wildest dreams. It's the time with our Creator, with our God, that's going to be the thing that brings us the most joy. And so that's what we're looking forward to out into the future. So Paul goes on and says, to write the same things again is no trouble to me. It is a safeguard for you. Well, Paul, we remember, was in Philippi two times on his, well, actually, yeah, two missionary journeys. On his second missionary journey, about 10 years before this was written, and then again about 5 years before this was written on his third missionary journey. And so Paul has taught these same principles that he's about to talk about again to these folks, and he says, this isn't a problem. I understand repetition is important, that he's been away, and so they've had other people in, and apparently some false teaching that he's going to talk about here. So he says, it's not a problem for me. I want to help safeguard you. I want to make sure that you're learning correctly. And so he says, pay attention now. This is for you. He says, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. Now, Paul's not talking about three different people there, but about one group that has plagued Paul consistently, called the Judaizers. And they were a group that was of the mindset that to be a Christian, you first had to be a Jew. And so they would go out, follow Paul all through this Gentile tour, and then stick around after Paul leaves, or even while he's there, and try to say, if you're going to be a Christian, you first have to convert to Judaism, or to be a Jew, which means you have to be circumcised before you can then become a Christian. And so Paul's going to address this right up front, but he uses the term dogs. And as I did a little word study, I don't find anywhere in the Bible that talks about dogs in a nice frame of reference. It's always as the destroyer, as the scrounger. Goliath said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? David said to Saul, after whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom are you pursuing, a dead dog, a single flea? Jeremiah said, or the Lord said in Jeremiah, I will appoint over them four kinds of doom, the sword to slay, the dogs to drag off, and the birds of the sky and the beasts of the earth to devour and destroy. Even Elijah prophesied to Ahab that the dogs were going to eat Jezebel. And then Elisha, who took Elijah's place, Elisha sent one of his servants to the captain of the guard, Jehu, and told him the same thing. And we remember just a little further down in 2 Kings that it happens. Jezebel is pushed out of a window, and when they go back to get her body, there's just pieces left. So the dogs are always thought of in a scrounging way. And even in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus talks about the dogs, where he's talking to the Canaanite woman who came, and Jesus said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, Lord, please help me. And he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. The Israelites thought of the Gentiles in the same frame of reference as dogs. But now Paul has taken that same term of dogs and he's turned it around, and he's using it to the Gentiles to look at the Jews, just completely opposite. And so we've got to say, hey, what's the problem? But Paul goes on to call them evil workers. Well, the word evil workers is kakos or kakos. It means depraved or injurious, or self-serving, self-seeking. So these are people that are intentionally out to cause harm. And he talks about, also he talks about the false circumcision that they're teaching. Well, we remember that circumcision is a physical sign of the covenant that God made with Abraham and the Israelites way back in Genesis, and that any male not circumcised was to be cut off from people or separated, thrown out from the Jewish nation. And the Hebrew people came to take great pride in their circumcision, and it became kind of a badge of their spirituality, something that they wore with pride, although it really didn't symbolize their heart. It was just a physical symbol. And this practice fostered a spirit of exclusivity. They separated themselves from the Gentiles, looking at them as the people in the wrong because they weren't circumcised. And so these Judaizers are teaching, you have to be circumcised according to the customs of Moses or you can't be saved. Well, Paul had run into that on his first missionary journey, and you remember he ran back to the other apostles and they had a big conference and decided that that's not true. That's not what the Bible teaches. And so Paul is now having to combat these false teachers, these, as he calls them, dogs and evil workers. Why don't you turn over, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." So the result, not as a result of works, mean it's not something that we can't, it's not something that we can do. We can't do something to get into heaven. We can't trim a little skin off or shave our head right or bow facing a certain direction when we pray to get to heaven. It's a gift from God. God does it for us. And if you read on there in verse 10, it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." Well, if God prepared us for this, if God has created us to do these good works, to be believers, why would we have to earn our way back to do that? He's already said, "I want you to do this." All we have to do is say, "Okay," and go. We'll keep reading in Ephesians there, 11 through 14. "Therefore remember that you formerly, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision," so he's talking to the Gentiles, says, "which is performed in the flesh by human hands, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." In other words, it's Jesus that brings them into the group. It's not anything that they've done. "For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall." Christ broke down that barrier that the Jews had built by saying, "We're circumcised, we're in. You're not circumcised, you're not in." Christ broke that down. So what these fellows are teaching is contrary to what Christ taught. So let's go back to Philippians chapter 3, and we're in verse 3 now. So Paul says, "For we are the true circumcision. Paul is saying that we as believers are the true circumcision, whether you're physically circumcised or not. And he says, "For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh." Well, we can't please God in our own effort. It's the Holy Spirit in us worshiping God that pleases God. Well, Moses and the prophets used the term circumcised as a symbol for purity of hearts and readiness to hear and obey. Through Moses, the Lord challenged the Israelites to submit to circumcision of the heart, a reference to their need for repentance. If their uncircumcised hearts are humbled and they accept their guilt, God tells us in Leviticus, then I will remember my covenant. And Jeremiah characterized the rebellious nature of Israel as having uncircumcised ears and being uncircumcised in the heart. Well, Paul wrote to the believers at Rome that Abraham, the father of circumcision, was saved by faith rather than by circumcision, and he declared circumcision to be of no value unless accompanied by an obedient heart. So Paul goes on in verse 4 and says, although I myself might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Paul's saying, if anybody's going to brag about something they've done, I'm the guy. Here I am. And he goes on in that verse 5 to give us a list of reasons why he can brag. He says that he was circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, he was found blameless. Well, let's back up a little bit and take each of these pieces as we go. Paul says he was circumcised on the eighth day. That was tradition, and that comes out of Genesis, where God instructed Abraham to circumcise every male in the household, including the servants, in the flesh of your foreskins. And the custom was performed on the eighth day. So Paul says, I'm of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. Well, you remember that Pastor Chuck has been talking to us always about the tribe separation. We had the group of Israel that was how many tribes? 10.5. And the group in Judah in the south that was 1.5 tribes. Well, the only tribe that remained faithful to the line of David's kingship was the tribe of Benjamin. And Benjamin occupied the land that was right around Jerusalem and right in the heart of God's country, I guess you might say. So Paul's saying that if there's anybody from the bloodline, I'm the guy. I'm from the faithful bloodline. And he goes on to say, as to the law, a Pharisee. Well, the Pharisees were a sect of the Jews, or a group of the Jews, whose religion consisted, instead of a heartfelt worship of God, consisted in a strict observance of the rites and ceremonies and of the traditions of the elders. And they pretended a holiness rather than a heartfelt worship of God. And it led them to separate themselves from the rest of the people and thinking they were better than everyone else. Well, they started off with the Ten Commandments, trying to keep those, and they ended up with 619 or so laws that they tried to keep, and they expected everybody else to keep it. But their focus was not living life, but keeping the rules. And Paul says, I'm one of those guys. I'm the leader of those guys. And he says, I was never accused of breaking one of those laws. So Paul says, if anyone is a Jew, I'm a Jew. If anyone is righteous under the law, it's me. I'm the guy with the bragging rights. Well, we go on, and in verse 6, he says, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. Well, zeal is a passion of something that you're pursuing, something that you feel extremely strong about. And Paul says, a persecutor of the church. Well, to persecute means to make to run or to flee away from, to put flight to drive away. So Paul is saying, I went after those guys and I chased them from their faith. I did everything I could to separate them, to make them flee, and to lose their faith. And he goes on to say, as to righteousness, which is in the law, he was found blameless. Again, he was never accused of breaking the laws that God had set up. So Paul was the best of breed, you might find at the dog shows. So he says in verse 7, but whatever things were gained to me, all of these things that I worked so hard for in my life, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. So he's saying all that he has worked for, he's given up for the benefit of Christ. Instead of working for being a good Pharisee or a good Jew, he's now working for Christ. Verse 8 says, for more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. So Paul's saying, even beyond everything that I've worked for, everything around me, nothing compares to knowing Christ, that everything is worthless in comparison. Well, nothing mentioned above in Paul's list had the power to save Paul. And he recognized that. So he cast it all aside on the road to Damascus and the 3 days following when he had time to consider what his calling was. If you would, think about Tiger Woods. Let's pretend that a great golf score, a really low golf score, is what it takes to get into heaven. Well, Tiger Woods would have bragging rights there. But what if Tiger Woods had an experience on the road to Damascus? He started playing golf, I believe, when he was 5 years old. And so when all the other kids were out playing baseball, Tiger is at the golf course. When the other kids are out riding their bikes, Tiger's at the golf course. When the other kids are at the dance at school, Tiger's at the golf course. Well, Tiger spent 31 years or so. Now I think he's about my age. Tiger has spent all his life focused on golf. Well, suppose he realized that that's not how you get into heaven. What's he worked for all this time? And this is where Paul was. All his life is brought up to go this way. It was his focus, and now it's gone. It's like somebody jerked the rug out from underneath him, and he's got to start over. So Paul says in verse 8, "For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ." Well, we talked about the dogs being the devourers. Rubbish, the word for rubbish is skubalon, and it literally means what is thrown out to the dogs. Kind of like the stuff you put down the garbage disposal. So Paul says that if he's able to gain Christ, if he's able to have Christ in his life, he's glad to give up the rest of this stuff. Well, consider Paul, his position. He was an honored and prestigious Pharisee. He was the guy that they trusted to go out and round up the Christians. So he obviously had power. He had prestige. He probably had nice clothing. We know he was married. He had to be a Pharisee. We know that he had quite a collection of scrolls, which were expensive back then. What's he got now, just a number of years later? Well, he's been in prison for 4 years. He traveled hundreds of miles on each of his journeys. We know he didn't carry much with him. You wouldn't want to. Well, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, Paul asks Timothy to go get his, when he comes to see Paul, to go get his cloak, his coat, and his scrolls that he left in Troas. Well, you remember where Troas is? It's the northwestern portion of Turkey where Paul got his vision to go to Macedonia across the sea and where he was on his way to when he went through Philippi the first time. Well, he's a long way from Troas now in Rome, so he's left everything behind him that was of value or importance to him. And anything that wasn't of value or importance, I'm sure, was taken when he was beaten up so badly in Jerusalem. So Paul literally has the clothes on his back. It's been quite a change. And now he's stuck in a prison chained to a guard, but he still finds joy knowing the far out future when he'll be with Christ eternally. Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 through 46 says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over this treasure, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking a fine pearl. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it." This is what Paul has literally done. He has given up willingly all that he had to chase after the value of Christ. He gave it all up, as he continues in the end of verse 8, "so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith." So Paul says, "so that I may be found in him." Paul wants to be in Christ when the day of judgment comes. Paul wants to be safe. He says, "not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law." In other words, he understands that he can't be righteous under the law. He can't keep the law. but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Remember Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, the gift of God, not as a result of works. Well, Paul also wrote in Romans chapter 4, "For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." It was his faith that was credited as righteousness, not his works. And Romans chapter 10, verse 10 tells us that for with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, and continue. And Paul says, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may obtain to the resurrection from the dead." Literally, life in heaven with Christ. "That I may know him." That's the purpose of our time here, to make God look good and to get to know God. Hosea chapter 6, verse 3 says, "So let us know, let us press on to know the Lord." It's an action. Paul says he wants the power of his resurrection, and he wants to be conformed to Christ's death. Turn over to Romans, if you would. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 through 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 through 6. Paul says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we, who died to sin, still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death?" This is where he associates with Paul, or with Christ in death. "Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." This is where Paul wants to end up. This is where we become a new creation, because God has raised us out of sin, not that we don't sin anymore, not that we don't want to sin, but that we now have the power over sin. We are no longer prisoners to sin. And he goes on to say, "For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin." Paul wants that power, and so he's willingly giving up all that he used to have, all that he used to work for, so that he can please God by turning from sin, by repenting from sin. Paul also mentions the fellowship of his sufferings. That's the part we usually like to skip past. But let's turn to Matthew, if you would. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." We like to skip over that part because none of us wants to suffer. None of us are looking forward to persecution. But what does Christ tell us? He tells us that our reward in heaven is great. So we're not going to see the reward here. We're not going to expect when we're serving someone to even be recognized. But we're going to be recognized by Christ in the future. And that's where that long-term vision has to come in, because we have to do it with the heart for the future. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, where Paul says, "Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ. Well, this is where the fear and trembling part comes into play. When we're in a relationship with someone else, we don't want to hurt that other person. Our thoughts are always to please that other person if there's a love relationship there. Do we fear and revere God enough to want to please Him more than we want to please ourselves? In other words, do we want to please God enough to say, no, I'm not going to do what I hear my conscience telling me I shouldn't be doing? Well, 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22 says, Samuel said, and he was talking to Saul at the time, who had deliberately disobeyed God. Samuel said, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." Paul had, if you remember, had just come back from war, and God told him to destroy everything, even the livestock. And instead, they brought back the best of the livestock. And Saul tried to justify it by saying, "Well, I did this for God. We're sacrificing it to God." But Samuel's saying, "No, God told you what to do. He doesn't want your sacrifices. He wants your obedience. He wants your heart." And this is all that Paul is saying to us, is that God wants your heart. God is not concerned so much about you earning or doing anything in particular. It's all about the heart attitude. Verse 12. How do we accomplish verse 12? How do we do it? Well, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. Let me read to you out of the New Living Translation. It's a little bit more clear. 2 Peter chapter 1 says, "In view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence." That's the decision part where we decide to do what's right. "And moral excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for everyone. Because the more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But those who fail to develop in this way are short-sighted or blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their old sins. So, dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you really are among those that God has called and chosen. Do these things and you will never fall away." This is how we please God, by being always, consistently, every moment, our focus on God, our focus on learning more about God, on obeying the Scriptures, believing in the promises enough to act and take advantage of the promises. Let's go back to chapter 3 in Philippians, and we'll finish up here with the last three verses. Verse 13, Paul says, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." In 1 Corinthians, Paul tells us, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. Then they do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." The purpose of this short three verses is Paul saying, do it with purpose. Live your life with purpose. And the purpose is to please God, to make God look good. That is what Paul is pressing on for. That is where he knows that he will earn the prize, is when he does press on. Am I saying that he's earning his salvation? No. These are rewards. His salvation is because he believes. These will be rewards for him later on. Verse 15 says, "Let us therefore, as many as are perfect," those that are saved by grace, washed in the blood of Christ, "as many as are perfect, have this attitude." Well, what attitude is he talking about? That there is nothing comparable to a relationship with Christ. Press hard to be sure that you please God because you want to please him. And Paul goes on to say, "And if anything, you have a different attitude, God will reveal that to you also." God speaks to us often through our conscience. When you do something that you shouldn't be doing, you know it. God's speaking to you. You can hear it, and then you can choose to obey or to ignore. And so if we do believe differently and we ask God to show us if we're wrong, if we're having a wrong attitude, he will reveal that to us. Verse 15, this is how repentance works also a lot of times. God tells us in the scriptures things that we should and should not do, but oftentimes he'll speak to us and say, you need to do this in your life, or something, again, something you're doing you just don't feel good about, and you need to turn because God's talking to you. Verse 16, he says, "However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained." Well, we've come full circle back to where Pastor Chuck was leading us in the thought of unity, where Paul is calling us continually through this book to be in unity. Paul's calling us to live by the same standard in unity because we're all with the same focus, with the same goal. Well, what is that standard? We've seen that Paul says that it's not the law. He found out that it wasn't the law on the road to Damascus. What is the purpose of the law then? Why is it there? Well, Galatians 3, chapter 3 says that the law is a mirror. It's a tutor to show us our need for a Savior. So the law doesn't save. The law can't save. But Jesus is our example. He is our standard. Are we there yet? No. And even Paul says that he wasn't there yet, never will be until his body is transformed, when he is resurrected and goes to live with Christ. Then he will be free from sin and sinful desires. It's about our relationship with God, the one and true God. John 17, chapter 3, verse 17 says, "This is eternal life, that we may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." When we know God absolutely, when we're face to face with him, that's eternal life. Now is our time to begin to experience that here in small pieces as we obey and as we come into a line with what God wants us to be and what he wants us to do. Well, I brought this example last week and didn't use it, but all through this book we see Paul, and everybody's heard the half-full, half-empty example. Well, all through this, Paul has looked at the glass not as half-full or half-empty, but whose hand is on the pitcher to fill the glass. And that's where Paul gets his joy. That's how he can have peace when he's chained to these guards 24 hours a day, all the time. For 4 years now he's been in prison. And yet he still talks about joy 19 times through this book. And he talks about a mindset or a decision or a way of thinking 15 times in this short book. So we know there's a relationship to joy and the mindset. And again, he tells us in chapter 1 to have a single focus or a single-mindedness. Chapter 2, he tells us to have a submissive mind. And here in chapter 3, the spiritual mind. We're not to hold on tightly to the things of this world, whether it's accomplishments or it's things that we've earned or things that we've purchased or things that we've built. All of those are temporary. It's the relationship with God that will endure and will last.